are in the early stages of a series on servanthood and what that means. And last week we started by saying that serving other people, serving in the church, is not a physical decision that you make. That's not where it starts. It doesn't begin with you checking your calendar and going, you know, they're going to be doing this, and yeah, I can squeeze that in, or I can move some things around. That doesn't mean that you may not need to do that, but that's not where it starts. Serving in any capacity begins in your heart. It is an issue of the heart. Amen. And the compassion that we show to other people, why? Because of the compassion and love that we have been shown by God. So my desire to serve you, to serve people, to serve in whatever capacity that might be, is not born out of I'm guilty of something, I've been coerced, I've been talked into it. Now let's face it, there are some preachers, and I've known a bunch of them, they are master manipulators, masters at it. I have been manipulated more times than I can tell you by preachers. Now I grew up around preachers, and they're not all that way. I hope I'm not that way. I never want to manipulate anybody. But let's face it, if a guy is very articulate, he can say and phrase things and all that, and at the end you're going, I'm a horrible person. I got to better go do something, or I'm going to go drive away or something. Well, see, that's not what serving's about. It's not about me getting you to the place where you say, okay, I'll come serve. See, if that's what I'm hearing, I'd rather you not. Don't come. It's okay. I still love you, but don't come. What do we want? We want people that say, hey, what can I do? What can I do? I'm a servant of God first. And when you are a servant of God, you then become a servant of people. Now, here's what I want to share with you this morning for a little bit. You go, well, how do I know what that looks like? I got good news for you. We have an account of the perfect servant. We have a model of the perfect servant. No, Vance, it's not you. I thought just for a minute you thought there. No, I'm kidding you. And see, this is part of the struggle that I have when I preach this series to you. Struggle, that might be too strong a word. Because I know so many of you, your hearts are so wonderful. I know you. I know your hearts to serve. And yet we can always learn more. We can always deal with things in our hearts that may prevent us, that may keep us from doing something. There's always things that God wants to teach us. Well, Jesus was the model of the perfect servant. Amen. All you need to do is to read about Jesus and what he did and what he said, and you understand what it means to serve. His life and his ministry exemplified what it meant to serve. And then you also consider he made the ultimate act of service. What did he do? He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. The Bible says that no greater love has anyone that they lay down their life for their friend. Now that doesn't mean that you have to be killed. Laying down your life also means that you serve one another. I lay down my life to be used of God. Jesus proclaimed this in his mission. Jesus actually gave a mission statement. You know what a mission statement is? All of you that are in business, you know what mission statements are. It's what keeps you on track. I've worked for a lot of businesses. I was the general manager of a computer manufacturing company for several years. And we always, in our meetings, talked about, is everything that we're doing, does it all relate back to the mission statement? That's what gives you your guide for what you do. Well, Jesus made a mission statement. Here's what he said. This is in Matthew 20:28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was the mission statement of Jesus' ministry. I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. And see, this is one of the many reasons why the people of Jesus' time had such a difficulty with him. They didn't know what to do with him. Because nothing that he was doing, nothing that he was saying fit within the norm of what they understood. You think about it. Who was Jesus? He was a teacher. They called him rabbi. Jesus was trained. Not only did he have a pipeline to God the Father, but he was also trained on earth. He learned things as well, but nobody knew what to do with him. You see, in that day, if you were a teacher or a rabbi, and the Bible uses the word Pharisee, now that's usually in a negative connotation, isn't it? Because when you read the most times about them, it's because they're coming against Jesus. And Jesus is going, what's the matter with you guys? He doesn't say that exactly, but that's exactly what he's saying to them. What's the matter with you? You talk about things this way, and yet you act another. Well, Pharisees were trained in the law. The law is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. So they knew that frontward, backward, sideways, inside out. They could say it in their sleep. Well, guess what? So could Jesus. How much did Jesus quote Old Testament scripture when he taught? Look at that sometime, and look how many times what Jesus says is referenced back to the law. Jesus knew the law. And in that day, if you were a teacher, if you were a rabbi, if you were a pastor, ooh, I like this, you were revered. Revered. I like this part, Vance. You're revered. That's why pastors many times have the title of reverend. It's also why I never use it. I don't like the title reverend. Do you know why? Because it means I'm someone that you're supposed to revere. I got bad news for you, church. If you're looking for a perfect guy to be your pastor, you in trouble. Ain't perfect. Made lots and lots of mistakes. A lot of things that God has forgiven me of. You also know that I'm going, and it kind of carries through with school, and I'll talk about more about this in a minute. But you find out that people, the more they know of the Bible many times, the harder they are to be around. I don't know if you know anybody like that or not. I've met some folks like that. Not everybody, but I've met some folks. They get so filled with head knowledge that it becomes something that is the most important thing, and they forget, oh yeah, I got to live this too. Amen. And you've heard me say in here so many times, I am not interested in you coming to this church to have bigger biblical brain pans. That's not going to help. That's not going to do anything for the kingdom if you understand the concepts are here, but you do not live them. If you don't live them, you're like a Pharisee. That was the Pharisees. They knew all of the answers. They had all of the information, but they didn't live it. But that's where it comes back to recognizing and understand what it means to serve. Jesus then says in Luke 22, 25 to 27, let me read this to you. And this actually is funny. It doesn't sound funny when you're reading it. You're going, yeah, it's funny. Okay, wait. Luke 22, 25, 27. Jesus said to them, the them is the disciples. Here's what he said. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Now, that word benefactor is a title of honor. And so what Jesus is saying is the people that are the head of you, the kings of the Gentiles, they put themselves in a position of honor. Now, he's not saying that's a good thing. He says, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But, oh, I love when Jesus says but, because basically what that does is it takes what he said before and goes and scratches it away, and he says, but I am among you as one who serves. Now, Jesus did not have to serve. He could have and easily said, you serve me, could he not? Oh, by the way, he's the Son of God. Who anywhere had more right to say, you serve me? Now, he stood in that position in full authority as the Son of God. But he came to serve. He said, I did not come here for you to serve me. I came to serve you and to make my life a ransom for many. Now, here's what's funny about this. All that Jesus just said, it's in response to the disciples. You know what the disciples were just talking about before that? Which of them was the greatest? Now, I don't know about you, but I've got to believe that Jesus every once in a while looked at the disciples with a look on his face that went, seriously? Seriously? Really? This is what you're talking about? Have you not been paying attention to what we've been doing here these last 2 years? Where have you been? The disciples are arguing. I'm greater than you. No, I'm greater. I was the first one called. I was the second one. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I think Jesus just wants to come up and goes, guys, you're focused on the wrong thing. This is not about who you are. That's not what a servant is. It's about the opportunity that you have to be able to minister to other people. And how much more is that true for us today? To be able to serve the people around us. To be able to serve the kingdom by what it is that we do. I used to work with this pastor, and I heard him do this to other people, but he had never done it to me. And I heard him pull somebody aside and go, come here, I want to teach you something. That's what he would say. Now, this guy was very smart, very intelligent. He was also unbelievably proud. I mean, just pride all over him. And he and I were riding in a car one time. I still can't believe I did this. And he reached over and he turned off the radio. He said, I want that off. He said, I want to teach you something. And I said, no, thank you. I went, was that out loud? Did I actually say that out loud? I didn't work for him long after that. I just felt like God had called me away to somewhere else. But to have that kind of an attitude removes you from the position of being able to serve. Because as Jesus said, you don't lord it over somebody. If you're a servant, you give of yourself to them. And that's what it was that Jesus demonstrated. He was continually teaching the disciples, not just with his words, but with his actions, what it meant to serve. Now, let's go off of that just for a second. And look what Paul also said, the Apostle Paul. This is Galatians 5:13. And Paul taught a lot about serving each other within the church specifically, because churches had begun to pop up all around Asia Minor, and Paul was the first great missionary who traveled to these churches and taught them. He founded a number of them. But he says in Galatians 5:13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Paul gives them three components of serving. He says, first of all, the choice is yours. You have freedom to choose, which is why it's so important what the condition of your heart is. He says the second thing is that you don't do things out of the flesh. In other words, you don't do things for self-glory. I don't help other people so that they'll think good things of me. And then thirdly, he says, serve in humility. Because without humility, church, when pride comes in, pride removes everything of good of what it is that God wants to do in that moment when it's in pride. Ephesians 6 and 7, another place, he says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And I'll tell you what, if you can put that verse into your mind when you're going to do something for someone, that should change your entire demeanor. That changes the entire way that you're approaching, because now you're going, you know what? I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for him. I'll never forget. I think I told this story to you a while back. I was serving at a church in Carlisle. There you go, Karen, in Carlisle. Yes, ma'am, in Carlisle. And we were meeting at a building right along the Harrisburg Pike. Is that Harrisburg Pike? Whatever that is, whatever route that is down there in Carlisle, where all the trucks come through. Truck stops all over the place. It's one of the major hubs on the East Coast, is Carlisle, Pennsylvania. So I'm sitting in my office. There's nobody else in the church, and I see this guy walk past my door. No idea who it is. I'd never seen him before, so I get up, I run over, and I go, hey, can I help you? How you doing? He says, yeah. He says, this is a church, right? I went, yeah. He said, are you a pastor here? I said, I'm not the pastor. I said, but yeah, I'm one of the pastors. He said, listen. He said, I got a problem. He said, I was over here at the truck stop up the road. The guy I was riding with left me. Now, right away, I'm thinking, okay, here we go. I'm in trouble. Something's going to happen here. He said, I got left. He said, do you got 30 bucks or 40 bucks you can give me? He said, you know, one of those things, I'll send it back to you. No, you won't, so let's just not even go there. But said, do you have any money? I said, I got like 10 bucks. I said, but I'll tell you what. Come here, let's go. Let's run over to the ATM. I said, I can pull some cash out. You can take that and go. So I did that. Well, the pastor came back later, and I told him what had happened, and he said, you are the biggest sucker in the world. He said, why did you fall for that? I said, listen, pastor, you're right. I probably just flushed it. I have no idea what he wanted to do with it, But here's what I also know. The guy said he was in need. What was I going to do? He came to a church. If you can't find help in a church, where can you find help? How will that work? Now, it doesn't always work out well. I had one other time there at that place where this woman came. And she said, listen, she said, I'm new to the area here. She said, do you know if there's anybody here that could help me move? I'm just moving from one place here in Carlisle to another place. It's right downtown. And so I got a couple of guys, and we went, yeah. Said, okay, we'll help you. Well, Jeff, you'll appreciate this. We showed up at her apartment on the time to move. She had not packed one thing, nothing. Stuff everywhere, boxes all around, but nothing was packed. Well, she's on the third floor of those row places down there, and guess where she's moving? To the third floor of another place. But that wasn't the worst thing. I walked into her living room, and there was a huge painting on her wall of a reclining, nude woman. And I looked at the painting, and I looked at her. I looked at the painting, and I looked at her. I went, oh, my gosh, she posed for that picture. And it's in my mind. I'll never get rid of that. So you want to help. You want to serve. You want to do it. And you know what? It doesn't always work out well. It's not always a good situation. But as a servant, I don't base what I do on whether or not it's convenient for me. It's just like being a parent, parents. Your kids are a big inconvenience. So don't listen to this, kids. Not you. But your kids are a big inconvenience sometimes. But you know, you do it because you love them. Because that's, you just want to give to them. Well, the same is true in God's kingdom. We do this because we love him and because he loved us. I want to move ahead here because I want to keep an eye on the time here. Last thing from Paul, Romans 12, 6 and 7. He says this. He said, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. Now, what is Paul saying here? You do what it is that God's gifted you to do. That's part of being a servant. What has God given you the ability to do? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't make ourselves available for whatever. You say, listen, man, I don't have the spiritual gift of setting up and tearing down chairs. I'm sorry. I can't be a part of that. No. You do what you need to do. But God has gifted each and every one of you. And that's what I believe is the most important thing of that verse. It isn't so much what it is that you're doing. That's important. But the fact that God has put in each and every one of you an ability to serve him. And we have some unbelievably gifted people in this church. That's why I can't wait to get our church building. Man, this thing is going to be sharp. Because I got people here that can build. I got people here that can decorate. I got people, all kinds of stuff. Not yet, but it's coming. I see some of you going, yeah, man, we've been talking about this for a while. All right, here's what I want to talk about as we begin to finish this up. I want you to turn to a book in the Bible that you may not have read in a while because it's not easy to find. If you put two pages together and turn it, you missed it. It's the book of Philemon. Turn to the book of Philemon, if you would. This is between Philippians and Colossians. It's the smallest of the letters that Paul wrote. I'll give you a quarter if you've ever heard anybody preach on this. Because mostly pastors don't teach from Philemon. Wait, there's Philippians. Wait a minute. Where am I? I lost it. I'll find it. Philippians. Where did I say it's between Ephesians and 1300? Thank you. Everybody's a wise guy. Did you find it? All right. I got in here somewhere. Give me your Bible. I need a Bible here. I can't keep fussing through there. Thank you. It's only one page. It's right before Hebrews. That's where it is. Right before Hebrews. I lied as I was telling you. I didn't mean to. But here's what I want to look at with Philemon just a few minutes as we finish this up. Because this is a book, as I said, that a lot of pastors, it's not that we don't want to preach on it. It's when you look at it, it's only 25 verses. What would I say? Because the content of this is so unusual. This is a book that's been debated for hundreds of years of why it's even in the New Testament canon. Because it's a letter from Paul to a man at a house whose slave ran away. And the slave found Jesus and wants to come back. And Paul is asking Philemon, I want you to accept this guy back. So here's what I want to do. I want to read from verse 8 down to 21 quickly. You there? It says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Onesimus was the runaway slave. He said, who became my son when I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. There's that manipulation thing again. Paul says, I'm not doing that. I'm not forcing you to do this. I want you to do it because you want to. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Okay, he's manipulating a little bit there. That's just a little bit of manipulation. Paul basically says, hey, I'm asking you to do this, but don't forget what I've done for you. I'll give him that one. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. In the story that we read this morning, it's a layout of the salvation message, believe it or not. Yes, it is about receiving a brother back. It's about forgiveness. According to Paul, it sounds like that Onesimus, when he ran away from Philemon, maybe took some things that did not belong to him. Paul said, I'll pay you back. He said, but you need to recognize and understand something. This is not the same man that left. But watch what is important about this for what we're talking about. The three primary figures in this, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, are representations of the triangle of forgiveness and salvation. The triangle of salvation. Here's what I mean. Philemon is a representation of God the Father. He's a representation of God the Father. The offense of sin has been made. So Onesimus left. Now you got to understand in that day that if a runaway slave was brought back, the master could do whatever he wanted to him. He could have him killed. That was within his right as the law of that day. Paul says, listen, you've got to look at this guy differently now. He's not just a runaway slave. He's someone now that wants to give back to the kingdom. He wants to help. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, yes, you have that right to do it, but I'm going to ask that you not. Because God the Father, watch this now, God the Father, like the father of the story of the prodigal son, you know that story, the son runs away, comes back. He says, Dad, all I want to be is your what? Servant. All I want to be is your servant. But the father said, no. He said, you're my son. That's what God the Father is. God the Father is always pursuing us, always. We sang this morning, chasing after him. You know, God's also chasing after you. He wants that relationship with you. He wants to be even closer with you. Onesimus, then, the second one, is a representation of each of us. We are the slaves that ran away. Now, we are not slaves to God in the same way that Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. God has given us freedom in our lives. We've talked about that before. But he's run away. He's been separated from the master, but he wants to return. Paul says, this guy formerly had no value to you. Now, look at the value that he has. You know, church, apart from Jesus Christ, we have no value in our lives. There is nothing of us that is of any good without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that our very best efforts, the very best that we can do, is no better than filthy rags. But in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been brought to a place of walking in fellowship with him. The Bible tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ for the kingdom of God. And Paul says Onesimus is now no longer a slave, he's a brother. But Onesimus represents us. We're the ones that left. We're the ones that ran away. Mankind of allowing sin to come into our lives and separate us. But here's the good news then. Paul is the representation of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Paul says, I want you to understand, Philemon, I'm giving this guy back to you as a brother now. He's different. He's been changed. And God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has brought us to the place of now being different. We're changed. We're able to come back into fellowship with God. Once that was severed, has now been brought back. And see, this then takes us all the way back to what we talked about last week. When you recognize and understand what has been done for you, I know for my own life, what else would I want to do but give back to Him? Just to say thank you. Thank you, God. You served me. Jesus came and served people in every possible way. And we're going to look at some of those specific things in the next few weeks of ways that Jesus gave back to people, of how He humbled Himself before people. Again, Rabbi, teacher, Son of God, the Messiah. And He's serving the people around Him. So where does it begin for us? How does that begin for you as a servant? Does it begin in church? No, it doesn't. Does it begin at your place of business? No, it doesn't begin there either. Where does serving begin for the Christian? It begins in your home. That's where it starts. And can I tell you this morning, it's probably the one of the most difficult places for a lot of people. To be able to serve that person that's there with me, I know them better than anyone. They know me. I know every single little nuance of what they do that's on my last nerve immediately. Do I have a heart to serve them still in that moment? Do I look beyond those things? I have to, because when I am not focused on me, when I'm focused on the people around me, that is the place where I come to know that my heart is ready to then serve. I've shared with you in the past a book by a guy by the name of Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Most people are familiar with this book. And the five primary love languages, and learning what those are in the person that you're with, and knowing that while Katarina and I share some common love languages, our primary love languages are not the same. And so in order for me to love her in a way that most ministers and speaks to her, I need to love her in her love language. And she needs to love me in mine. That takes a heart that's willing to give. It takes a heart that says, I want you, even though this may not mean anything to me, I'm doing it because I know how much it means to you. And that makes it important to me because my heart is to serve. My heart is to give. Jesus demonstrated with His whole life what it meant to give of Himself. And ultimately, He made the final servant sacrifice by giving His life. And I wonder for you this morning, what is it that you would do in order to be able to serve? What is it that you would be willing to forego, that you're going, you know what? I've got a really good reason to want that as a part of my life. I've got a really good reason that that should be what is important to me, and yet you're willing to give that. You say, Pastor Dave, so that means the whole time I'm giving and giving and I never get anything back. No, because the other person is doing the exact same thing. They're loving you in the exact same way. They want for you to be blessed. They want for you to be happy. They want for you to have what it is that your heart's desire. That's why it begins in the home. It's hard for people to come to serve a church when they don't serve at home. It's hard to suddenly change that heart when you walk in on a Sunday morning if that's not your heart the other 6 days of the week. And see, this is not about condemnation, but I believe it is about conviction for each and every one of us, because we can all do this better. We can, every one of us, do that better. It doesn't matter whether you have a spouse, it's your child, it's your friends, it's your coworker, it's a stranger that you meet on the street, the guy that you drive past on the road, like Dave shared with us last week. Are you ready to serve? Are you ready to help? You say, I missed it. Why did you miss it? That's what we need to examine in our lives. And that's what it is that we come and say, Father, just speak to me. Show me what it means to serve as Jesus served. Will you ever get there completely? No, you won't. So the time you fail, don't let the enemy come and tell you what a lousy Christian you are. That's not true. You're going to miss it sometimes. But I never accept that. And the next time I'm going, listen, I want my heart to be right. What is it I can do? How can I serve the people around me? Because when I do that, they're not seeing you serve them. Who are they seeing? They're seeing Jesus Christ. Amen? Pray with me. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, God, that you have given us your Son as an example of what it means to serve the people around us. And God, I pray that we would not look at this as some type of an obligation that I have, but that it would be a natural outpouring. And God, I ask if there is anything wrapped around our hearts this morning that is preventing that from happening, that you would come and free us from that. We lay our lives before you to say, God, we are yours. And whatever way, God, it is that you desire, I want to serve you. And Father, may we also understand and recognize that when we are serving you, we don't need to be thanked. We don't need to be recognized. We don't need to have people fuss over us. Because truly, God's servants don't get thanked. They do it because that's who they are. And Father, that's who we are this morning. We are your servants. And so, God, I pray and I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you, God, for the hearts that are willing to serve, that are seated in this room. And I just pray, God, that it would increase in each and every one of us, everywhere we go, that we would look for an opportunity to demonstrate your love in us to them. I pray your blessing over every family. Keep us safe, God. Bring healing to those that need it. And we look forward, Father, to coming back again next week to just continue to love and worship you. It's in your matchless Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Make sure you hug a neck that you did not hug earlier before you head out. Anything else we got going? Pete, are you happy? Oh, that's last time I asked him. You should be very happy. That's just, all right, we love you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.